a study, we have to continue do what we're doing. That's the reality. I appreciate this group in that you're giving me an opportunity to reflect with you and to study with you. And that does bring me a degree of comfort. I hope it does to you as well, the fact that we're engaged in Torah study. And despite not being totally ourselves, our comfortable selves, because of the situation going on in Israel, in the Middle East, and even around us here. I mean, I don't know how it is in Mexico, but certainly here in New York, the tension is felt significantly. We do the best we can. And so that's what tonight is about as well. It's really just trying to do the best we can in terms of our study. The topic for tonight is what I'm calling magic, black or otherwise. And who doesn't love magic? Everybody loves magic. And religions and religious faiths and spiritual practices, magic is a part of the program. That's the reality. Judaism as well embraces it and flaunts it. I have in front of you a famous Mishnah in Masechet Pirkei Avot. We're all familiar with it. And the Mishnah flaunts the fact that Asara Nisim Nasu Lavotenu Bebet HaMikdash. At any given moment, there were at least 10 miracles that occurred in the Beit HaMikdash. And the Mishnah calls them miracles. It's magic. Lohi pila isha mireach besara kodesh. A woman never felt discomfort or had a miscarriage due to the smells of the meats that were being slaughtered in the Beit HaMikdash. The Mishnah continues, velo yisriach besara kodesh meolam. The meat, imagine this was a slaughterhouse on any given day. And never went foul, never went bad, the meat. Viloni razvu bebet hamitbachim. There was no flies around the slaughterhouses. Vilo erach keri lekohen gadol beyom kippurim. The Kohen Gadol never had an emission during his preparations for Yom Kippurim. Vilo chibug shamim esh shel atzei ha'maracha. Rains never put out the fires of the wood piles preparing for the mizbeach, velo natzcha ruach et hamud ha'ashan. The smoke that went up from the mizbeach was never moved. By the wind of Yerushalayim, it continues on. The bread of the lechem apanim was never had mold. Omdim tzfufim u'mishtachavim revachim. The Mishnah tells us, when on the day of Yom Kippur, people would be standing shoulder to shoulder. But when they heard Hashem's name, Mishtachavim Revachim, there was plenty of room to bow and to lie on the ground. Miracle after miracle. Who doesn't love the telling of miracles, of magic taking place? We're all inspired by it. That is the real truth. And this is a phenomenon that is true today, as it was true 100 years ago, as it was true 800 years ago, as it was true 2,000 years ago. And so what we're going to address tonight is how our two teachers that we're studying, Harambam and Nachmanides, approached the issue of magic, of sorcery, of charms, of these matters. And we're going to just be aware of the fact that there were two distinct schools of thought. And I'm not here to say one was better than the other. That's not where I'm coming from at all. We have to remember and recognize that human nature always wants simple solutions to complicated problems. Who doesn't want, some saintly, pious person to give them a charm and say, hold on to this and your children will be protected from all evil and all bad? Who doesn't want that? Everybody wants it. Everybody wants to believe that there are magical solutions to life's difficulties and crises. And you have to think of the issue in terms of what was going on in the world just 100 years ago, 200 years ago, before we had hygiene and before we had penicillin and before we had aspirin, where people literally died of basic illnesses. And imagine 900 years ago in the world of Harambam and Nachmanides. And so they're always looking, the human beings looking for answers and yearns for answers. And so what will emerge in today's talk is not ever a question about Nachmanides' beliefs. Because as we will see, yes, he believed in astrology and he believed in sorcery and in magic and he believed in necromancy and spirits. He believed it like everybody else in his society believed it. Jew and non-Jew. That was the science of his world. What's amazing to me is the position of Maimonides, Harambam, and the world of Andalusia, where they were able to see through the smoke screen. They were able to say to themselves, we want an authority that is going to present us a truth that is substantive. And so we're going to look at a few texts tonight, and we're going to hopefully walk away from this year saying, here are the two worlds of the Middle Ages, the world of Andalusia, Harambam, and all those schools of thought, and the world of Northern Spain and Europe, Nachmanides, Ramban, and that world. And so I begin with a soft text. In Hilchot Tefillin u'Mezuzah u'Sefer Torah of Harambam's Mishneh Torah. Now, it's no surprise, and it shouldn't be, and I detail this at length in my book, The Mysticism of Andalusia, that the mezuzah is one of those mitzvot that are easily interpreted in a thurgic manner. Thurgic means in a sense where it's protective. The mitzvah is fulfilled, and if you fulfill it correctly, it protects you. It has some sort of powers over you and over those who fulfill the mitzvah, and those who don't fulfill it correctly, God forbid, suffer some sort of consequence. This thinking was alive and well throughout the generations and continues to be alive and well in today's modern religious circles. Even in the modern Orthodox circles, it continues to be alive and well, though less so in those circles. And so when I read this next Harambam, you really see how progressive the schools of Andalusia were in terms of thinking of Torah and mitzvot. Look what Harambam writes. Chayav adam lehizair b'mezuzah. One must be very, very careful in observing the mitzvah of mezuzah. Mipnei shehi chovat hakol tamid. Firstly, because it's an obligation on everyone all the time. V'chol zman sheikanez v'yetze, and when one goes in and out of their residence, of their home, ifga b'yichud Hashem shemo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he confronts, ifga, he comes face to face, he confronts yichudo, the unity of Hashem, v'yizkor ahavato, and it's an opportunity to remember one's love of God. Ve'ye'or mishenato v'shegiyotav be'avlei hazman. And it's an opportunity to wake up from one's slumber and the follies of our life and our existence and the passage of time. Ve'yeda she'ein davar ha'omed le'olam ul'me'olamim ela yidiyat sur ha'olam. And it's an opportunity, you see the mezuzah, to remember, to recognize that there's only one truth, one reality. And the reality is that there is a God, an infinite God. Umiyad hu chozer ledaato veholeich bedarkei misharim. And this is an opportunity for the mezuzah. When you see the mezuzah, you kiss the mezuzah, to kind of reorient yourself in terms of what is emet. Amru chachamim harishonim, kol mi sheyesh lo tefilin berosho bizro'o v'tzitzit bebigdo mezuzah bepitcho muchzak hu shelo yechta. One who observes the mitzvah of tefilin on the head, on the arm, tzitzit, and mezuzah, won't sin. Why? Sheharei yesh lo mazkirim rabim. Because it's constant reminders that there is a God. What's beautiful about this little halacha, short halacha in Harambam at the end of Ilchot Mezuzah, and I think it's the last halacha in Ilchot Mezuzah, is there's no mention of the fact that Mezuzah is some sort of amulet of protection, an insurance policy for the household or for you or for your children. It's strictly a reminder that there's a God in heaven. We have to remind ourselves that there's a reality beyond the reality that we are living and experiencing on a day-to-day. There's a yichudo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Harambam here emphasizes ahavato, our love, v'yirato, and our awe of the Ribono shel Olam. And so, this issue, this question of how we process and how miracles resonate within us spiritually is as ancient as our Tanakh itself. Our Chachamim tell us in Masechet Berachot, when Eliyahu Hanavi stood in Har HaKarmel and he confronted the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, and he said to them, come, you bring a sacrifice and I will bring a sacrifice to God. You bring a sacrifice to your gods, I'll bring one to my God, to Hashem. And whichever God responds will be the true God to the people. And this was a public demonstration. And in Eliyahu HaNavi's tefillah, after the Navi tells us that he slaughtered a bull and he poured water over it, water, tons of water over it. And then he said, Aneni Hashem Aneni. God, respond to me, respond to me. He said the word Aneni twice. So Amar Rabbi Avahu, Rabbi Avahu asked, Lama Amar Eliyahu Aneni Shete Pe'amim? Why did Eliyahu Anavi say Aneni twice? Milamed She'amar Eliyahu Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This comes to teach us that Eliyahu's prayer was twofold. There were two levels to his tefillah. He said, Ribono Shel Olam, Aneni She'tered Esh Min HaShamayim V'Tochal Kol HaShel HaMizbeach. Prayer number one is, God, answer me. Answer my prayer that a fire should come from heaven and consume everything that's on the Mizbeach. That was the deal he made with the prophets, the false prophets. Whose sacrifice is consumed by a fire, their God is the real God. So that was the first part of his tefillah. Ve'aneni, but he also said, Aneni, she'tasiach da'atam, kedei she'lo yomru ma'aseh keshafim hem. Please answer me, God, that the people who are watching this don't think that this is some sort of magic. Ma'aseh keshafim. You have here in the Gemara this concern that is ancient, that one not confuse a true miracle with ma'asek shafim, with magic. And so, let's begin our discussion with a very difficult passage in the Chumash. In Sefer Devarim, Perek Yud Gimel, the Torah speaks of a false prophet. Ki yakum bekirbecha navi, o cholem chalom. If a prophet or a dreamer, a diviner, comes forth in your midst, v'natan elecha ot omofet, and he comes about and he gives you a sign or a miracle, a mofet. Uba'ot ve'amofet asher diber elecha limor, and as it turns out, his sign or his miracle comes about. And then he says, Nelcha achare Elohim acherim asher lo yidatem v'navdem. And then he comes and he tries to seduce you with his magic and his miracles to worship foreign gods. The Torah says, Lo tishmael divrei hanavi ahu o el acholem achalom ahu ki menaseh Hashem Elokechem etchem ladat hayishchem ohavim et Hashem Elokechem bechol levavchem uvechol nafshechem. You shall certainly not listen to that false prophet. And the Torah tells us this is some sort of test God is doing on you to see if you're very committed in your love for Hashem. The question is here, this guy's doing miracles and signs, and they came about. How is that possible? What's the nature of that? Is there such a thing as miracle makers? Diviners? Sorcerers? And so herein is going to lie the big difference between our two great teachers. Before I get to that discussion, there's a fascinating passage in the Gemara that is tragically mistranslated by my beloved Sefaria and by Art Scroll. I haven't checked the Spanish translations of the Talmud, but I suspect that they are also mistaken in their mistranslation and misunderstanding of this little short passage in the Gemara. Masechet Sanhedrin. The Gemara says as follows. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was actually known to be an expert in the magics of all foreign magic. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Lama nikra sheman kshafin? Why are the soothsayers and necromancers and sorcerers called kshafim? Shemakhishin pamalia shel mala, because they contradict the heavenly powers of Hashem. And so it's a play with words. Kshafim shemakhishim. That they go against, that they contradict the heavenly powers. The Gemara continues. The Pasuk says in Devarim, Ata hareot aladat ki Adonai hu Elohim ein od milevado. It has been clearly demonstrated to you, the Torah says, that God is your Lord. Ein od milevado. There is none other than Hashem. And then Amar Rabbi Chanina, Ein od milevado, afilu lidvar kshafim. When the Torah says, there is none other than God, says Rabbi Chanina, even when it comes to kshafim, magic. And look at the English translation here of our Sefaria. This is true even with regard to a matter of sorcery. And he adds, sorcery is ineffective against a righteous person. That's not what the Gemara is saying. The Gemara is saying there is no such thing as sorcery. Has nothing to do with righteous person or not righteous person. Ein od milevado. Afilu lidvar kshafim. The Gemara is telling you, Rabbi Chanina is saying to you, that what might appear to you as magic is not. If it's for real, it's the hand of God. What does the hand of God mean? Chemistry. In the olden days, they didn't understand chemical reactions. And so when something seemed, amazing, impressive, they attributed it to magic. Says Rabbi Chanina, no. Ein od milevado. It's all God. We have evidence of this in the Torah with regards to Yosef. When Yosef interprets Paro's dreams, and Paro is so impressed with him, how does Yosef respond? Vayan Yosef et Paro lemor, biladai. It's not me. I have nothing to do with it. Elohim yanet shlom Paro. It is God who comforts Paro or who responds to Paro's needs. In the olden days, in the Middle Ages, the doctor was a magician. But the true doctor says, no, this is God, this is the world God created. And there are certain reactions and chemical reactions and counter reactions that affect what happens in this world. Ein od milevado, it all comes from God. And in that short little passage, Rabbi Chanina eliminates any thought and thinking that has to do with magic or sorcery or charms. And so now, let's see how Rambam understood the physical world, the natural world. Through which lenses did he process the world he lived in? So we're going to look at two halachot, and then we're going to look at one of his commentaries on Mishnah and Avodah Zarah. First halacha, and this was very practical in the olden days. Mi shenishacho akrav o nachash, if God forbid someone was bitten by a scorpion or a snake, mutar lilchosh al mekoma nishicha vafilu b'shabbat, it is permitted to recite incantations and do all kinds of supernatural activities, even on the Shabbat. Why, says HaRambam? Kedei leyashev da'ato ulchazek libo. Not because the incantation will have any effect on the poisonous snake bite, but rather in order to benefit the patient psychologically, in order to settle his mind and strengthen him psychologically. Afal pi she'ein hadavar mo'il klum, HaRambam says clearly, the incantation has no effect, no medical effect on the person. Hoil umesukan hu, but being that it is dangerous, and this person we're dealing with a life and death situation, he tiru lo, we permit him, kedei shelo titarev dato alav, so that he not go crazy, thinking that he's dying, and we're not doing everything we possibly can to help him. So here we see a fascinating passage, a fascinating thinking in HaRambam. So beautiful. HaRambam is concerned with the psychological well-being of the patient, knowing full well that the incantations or the charms or the magic is not going to help the patient at all. But we're going to give him some slack because Shaloti Taref Da'ato, we don't want him to go crazy psychologically. In the olden days, and we're talking in the Middle Ages, that's what people believed. That's what worked. Look at the next halacha. Ve'yotzin bekame'ah mumche. On Shabbat, you're allowed to wear an amulet or a charm. HaRambam says, a charm that is mumche, proven to be efficacious. Ve'ezehu kame'ah mumche. So how do you define an efficacious amulet? Ze sheripa shelosha b'nei Adam. One that has effectively cured, healed three different people. O she'asahu Adam sheripa shelosha b'nei Adam. Or it was made by someone that healed three different people. B'kimeim achirim. And again, HaRambam says that someone who does choose to go out on Shabbat with an amulet that is not a mumche amulet, and very unlikely that HaRambam believed that there was such a thing as a mumche amulet, an amulet that healed three different people, HaRambam says you're still patur. It's permitted. Why? Mipnei sheotziu derech melbusho, because he's wearing it as part of his garment. Again, it helps, it assists psychologically the individual who is wearing it. But again, HaRambam wants to define a amulet, a kame'ah, in scientific clear terms. It's not stam something that someone wrote and says, oh, go, here, it's going to heal you. It has to be a proven item. One more passage in HaRambam I want to share with you. There's a Mishnah in Masechet Avodah Zarah. The Mishnah says as follows. Sha'alu et hazekenim beromi. The elders, the sages of Rome, were asked, maybe by the academies in Rome, by the philosophers in Rome, by people who wanted to learn about the Jewish religion. Im en retzono ba'avodah zarah, lama eno mevatila. If Hashem has no desire in avodah zarah, in the worship of idols, why doesn't God just eliminate it? Get rid of it in the world. It's a fair question. God is all powerful. Why does God need stumbling blocks? Amru lahen, so the sages of Yerushalayim responded and said, Ilu ledavar she'ein sorech la'olam bo hayu ovdin, hayam mevatlo, harehen ovdin lachama vila levana vila kochavim vila mazalot, ye'abed olamo mipnei ha'shotim. So they answered and said, listen, if the only thing that people worshipped were nonsense things, silly things, then God might decide to eliminate them. But people worship the sun, the moon, the stars. And the Mishnah says, for the fools of the world, God's going to destroy the world. So they went back and continued asking, Amru lahen imken, yabed davar she'ein tzorech la'olam bo, v'yaniach davar she'tzorech la'olam bo. Okay, people are worshiping all kinds of stuff. So eliminate those things that the world doesn't need, that are being worshipped. And leave the things that the world does need. So the Chachamim responded very cleverly. Amru lahen, af anu machazikin yedei ovdehen shel elu. If God would do that, you're affirming the hand of the idol worshiper. She'omrim teidu shehein elohot, Shehareihein lo batlu, because they would say, ah, those things that have remained, the sun, the moon, the stars, then they must really be gods, because God did not eliminate them or destroy them. So look what HaRambam writes on this Mishnah. You know that HaRambam's first major work, literary work, when he was very young, actually, was his commentary on Mishnah. And the truth of the matter is, the HaRambam preserved, actually, for us, the entire Mishnah. He rewrote it, and that's the Mishnah text that we have today. And so in his commentary on the Mishnah, it's a fabulous, fantastic, beautiful commentary. On this Mishnah, HaRambam writes, Mima she'ata tzarich leida, the following you should know. Ki ha-filosofim al ha-shleimut einan ma'aminim. Hatzlamim ritzoni lomar hatal Masa'ot. Philosophers and scientists across the board, he says, do not believe in the talisman and in sorcery, in all kinds of magic. Aval malgin mehen, they put it down. Umeotan shechoshvin sheyesh lahem peula, and they disregard all those that believe that they have any sort of power. Ubiur ze yarich veomnam ani omer ze lefi sheani yodea sherov bnei adam kulam niftaim baze pitui gadol meod. And Harambam says, I'm writing this and I'm telling you this because I know very well, says Harambam, that people are very impressed by magic. Who, this is how I started the lecture. Who doesn't love magic? Ubadvarim dome lahem umechashvim sheyesh lahem inyanim amitiyim ve'ein hadavar kein. And he says people want to believe that there's truth in these magical incantations and sorcery and amulets and charms. But he says there is no truth to any of it. And he continues and he adds, Ken, ad ki hatovim hachasidim mibnei datenu choshvim shehem dvarim amitiyim. There are people who are pious and good amongst our own people, mibnei datenu, Jews amongst our very own, who believe that these things, there's some truth to these things. Ella, but what? Shehem asurim mitzad haTorah bilvad. These righteous and pious people who believe in these forms of sorcery and magic, they believe there's truth to it, but the Torah said you shouldn't believe it. You follow what I'm saying? The Torah says you shouldn't believe it, but they believe that there is truth to it. Ve'einam yodim shehem dvarim betelim. They don't realize that it's dvarim betelim. It's nonsense. Kozvim, they're lies. Ve'nitztavinu batorah shelo la'asotam kmo she'izira al ha'kezev. The Torah forbids us to follow and to believe these things, just like the Torah forbids us to lie. These are lies. It's sheker. And the Torah says, you shouldn't lie, and this is sheker. V'heim dvarim shenitbarer lehem pirsum gadol etzel ovdei ha'kochavim. And these are things that have become very popular amongst the ovdei kochavim. So, how do we understand that passage in Devarim, that passage that speaks of a Navi Sheker, a prophet that comes forward and does miracles? He's doing miracles right before our eyes. And the Torah says these miracles came about. So I'm going to give you two answers. One is Harambam, the other is Ibn Ezra. Harambam says, Lefikach, im amad hanavi ve'asa otot, umoftim gdolim, ubikesh lakhish, nevuato shel Moshe Rabbeinu, ein shomim lo. If a prophet gets up and he does great miracles before your eyes, and then he asks you to deny the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, we're not allowed to listen to him. Ve'anu yodim bebi'ur, she'otan ha'otot bilat ve'kishufein. We know for a fact, if he's telling you that Moshe Rabbeinu was not the prophet and we have to now worship idols, we know for a fact that his miracles are not miracles. They are lat and kishuf, sorcery and magic. Lefish nevuat Moshe Rabbeinu ena al pi haotot, kedei shenaaroch otot ze leotot ze. Because our belief in Torah and Moshe Rabbeinu's authority had nothing to do with miracles. And we're not a people that compares this miracle to that miracle. And he goes on to explain that Moshe Rabbeinu only performed miracles when he had to perform miracles. But a Jew believes in God not because of any miracles anybody does. And we believe in God not because Moshe Rabbeinu performed miracles before our eyes. Ibn Ezra offers a different answer. Rabbeinu Avraham Ibn Ezra is one of the most, in my eyes, one of the great, great scholars to come out of Andalusia. And as opposed to Harambam, who went south to North Africa and then to Egypt, Ibn Ezra went north to Europe. And he couldn't find a place that welcomed him. He stayed in southern France for a while. Then he went to London. That's where he died. And he went from town to town. He was always very poor. He survived by writing a commentary on the Torah, on Tanakh. He wrote letters. He wrote poetry. A very tragic, tragic figure. A lost soul in Europe. Ibn Ezra tells us, Ki yakum bekir becha navi, tam bekir becha, ki ein navi ki me Israel. So number one, he says, the navi bekir becha, it has to be a Jewish navi. That's number one. And then he says, navi sheyomar bi ki beheketz dvar Hashem, o shlucho imo, o bechalom, v'yesh omrim, ki tachen liot navi mi gnave davar Hashem. Uperush amar navi haemet sheye ot kach leatzdiko v'shama shomea v'yigidol yot ot lenafsho. He says, the prophet that the Torah speaks of over there who does some sort of sign and miracle is one of those prophets Yirmiyahu speaks of who is a he's not just a forger, he's not just a fake prophet, but he's a forger prophet. He takes the signs of real prophets and claims that it's his own. And so if a real prophet said, tomorrow it's going to rain at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, he says, it's going to rain tomorrow at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and it wasn't really his prophecy. And so that's how Ibn Ezra explains this idea of Yakum Navi Bekir Becha. This was the general trend of the Jews of Andalusia, that there is no such thing as magic. There's no credibility to sorcery, to charms, to amulets, nothing. They are false, they are lies. And there's many, many more sources. Harambam, Hilchot Avodah Zarah, chapters 11 and 12. Many, many more sources in this regard. This is in contrast to the other great sage we are studying in this series, Nachmanides, Ramban. And I'm just going to read a few lines of a number of commentaries that Harambam has with regards to this subject. And just briefly, Harambam believed that magic existed in the world. That was the world he lived in. He also recognized that the Torah prohibits it, but it prohibits it not because it's false, but because it's prohibited, we have to believe in just one God, our God. That was the worldview of Nachmanides. And as I said last week, two great scholars, both from Spain, one from southern Spain, one from northern Spain, but with radically different conceptions of our religion. Radically different. And so I'm going to read these passages in English just because it's getting late. And I just want you to get a feel and a sense of Ramban's world. And now know and understand concerning the subject of sorcery. This is Ramban in Sefer Devarim. That when the Creator, blessed be He, created everything from nothing, He made the higher powers be guides for those below them. Thus He placed the earth and all things that are thereon in the power of the stars and constellations, depending on their rotation and position, as proven by the study of astrology. Nachmanides, as did everyone in that world, up until, I would say, the 14th century in Europe, they believed in astrology. Astrology is the science of the rotations of the constellations and the suns and the moon and the stars has effect on people, on the health and well-being of the world. Over the stars and constellations, He further appointed guides, angels, and lords, which are the soul of the stars and constellations. Now their behavior from the time they come into existence for eternal duration is according to the pattern the Most High decreed them. Let me skip down a little bit. And I encourage you to look this up and study it further. I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg here with you. But there is a secret to this matter, says Nachmanides. We have already made known that the constellations have lords that lead them. These beings, the souls of the circuits, of the spheres, and the lords of the tail and the heads of the Aries, the ram, are near the earth. These being termed the princes of the quiver that make the future known. It is through them that the signs in the birds indicate things to come. So there were experts who would listen to the chirping of birds and they would be able to tell the future. Of course, Harambam and the world of Andalusia regarded this as nonsense. But this was emet and science in the world of Nachmanides. Not for long duration or distant future do they tell, but only of events that are about to happen. Some make them known by utterances of bitter sounds resembling wailing over the dead and some spreading their wings. Let me read a little bit more further down. Again, this next passage, I encourage you to take note. This is in Sefer Shemot, chapter 20. He says, let me see where I want to read to you a little bit. This next one is, it's a very difficult, even to teach this is very difficult. You know, on Yom Kippur, at the time of the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohen HaGadol would take two goats. One would be sacrificed in the Mikdash, the other would be sent La'azazel. And Harambam, Maimonides, explains, we're not going to have time, but I have a footnote over here from the Morei Nevuchim, that these were just symbolic acts that were supposed to inspire repentance and teshuvah amongst the people. One animal is sacrificed in the Mikdash, the other carries our sins symbolically. Of course it doesn't carry sins. But the goat represents, the ram represents the sin of the Jews at Har Sinai. It's a reminder of our sins and that we have to repent. Nachmanides has a whole other different reading. For Nachmanides, the offering, La'azazel, was actually an offering to the gods and princes of the wilderness. In other words, for Ramban, for Nachmanides, there were other elements in the realms of spirituality that had powers that we had to bring gifts to on the day of Yom Kippur. Difficult, difficult matters to even express. And in this passage, Nachmanides denies Harambam's understanding of these matters. And he says, you know, those who want to follow Aristotelian thinking and Aristotelian thought, he disagrees with them. And so what I'm trying to present to you here again is not that one is better or worse. This was the world of the Middle Ages. And the truth of the matter is, what Nachmanides believed is what everybody believed. But the power of Harambam's discipline and the schools of Andalusia, who insisted that truth has to be verifiable. That to me is incredibly inspiring, that 900 years ago, there was such progressive thinking. And as I showed you, our Chachamim in the Gemara also came to those very same conclusions. And I believe strongly, and I write this in my book, that our generation, you guys, are the greatest, potentially the greatest Jewish generation, because we have so much access to scientific and philosophical works that present truths that are very relevant to our spiritual growth and understanding. I open up for questions. I know, I'm sorry it's late, it's a little bit long, but I hope you feel we covered some important material. Any thoughts, questions, additions you want to make to this presentation, I welcome it.
I have one question. I don't know if you answered in the beginning, but the 10 miracles of the Beit HaMikdash, those the Rambam would agree that they happen?
Of course. Of course. Of course. Those are, there are miracles we believe in, of course. But we have to know what's really a miracle, what's not a miracle. And so, but at the end of the day, everything that is supernatural, Harambam attributes to God. And what might appear to the world 900 years ago as supernatural, just a basic chemical reaction that you and I today know as just a chemical reaction, Harambam would say, it's fantastic, but it's attributable to God only, not to magic. Not to some sorcery or not spiritual powers that exist in this world. That's a good question. Yes, any other questions? Any other thoughts? Anyways, listen, I welcome, Esperanza has my email. I welcome thoughts, comments, criticisms, happy to engage in conversation outside this forum as well. I appreciate the fact that you guys are joining to study. And if Esperanza gives me the green light, I'll be here next week, same time, to do the third part of the lecture. We're going to talk about sacrifices, korbanot, and the two different ways of approaching korbanot according to Harambam and according to Nachmanides. But thank you all for being here. Esperanza, thank you for taking the lead.
Thank you so much.
I know many of my friends, believe it or not, in New York and in Israel saw the last podcast. I don't know how you publicize it, but people saw it. I have
you
friends.
Want me to send it? I can send it to you if you want to. It's already in Spotify, and I think it's already.
Yeah, people heard it. I got all kinds of emails from friends of mine that they heard it. They had questions in New York and in Israel. They heard it. That's fascinating. I didn't realize you have such a reach. That's beautiful.
That's great. Beautiful.
Good. Yeah, so please send me your podcast. I'm curious to know what else you have. Yes, Tanya.
Yeah, one question. We know everything comes from God, ain't odi levado. So magic is from God too. So if we accept it and take it and use it, but saying it comes from God, it's all right.
No, Tanya, let me be very clear. Mm-hmm. Magic is either chemistry or science, which is the natural world, or it's a miracle from a prophet of Israel. But there's no such thing as so-and-so is doing magic and it's from God. No such thing. Doesn't exist. That's the difference I want to point out to you. We don't believe in magic. And I'm dealing with this all the time. I don't know what it's like in Mexico, but in Great Neck, did I lose her? Oh, no, there you are.
No, don't.
We have all kinds of rabbis come and go, magicians, and they do all kinds. We don't believe in any of that. At least I don't. Harambam doesn't. The world of Harambam doesn't. Yes. Okay. Laila Tov, everybody. Thank you very much. I appreciate your being a part of this Torah study.
Thank you very much.
Bye.
We'll see you next week, and I'll send you the podcast.
Thank you, Esperanza. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you.
Look at beautiful children you have. How many kids you have there?
Thank you. 3.
Wow. Ben Porat Yosef. Ben Porat Aleayin. Beautiful. Very nice. Okay. Take care. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye.